Father, as always, we thank you for the entrance of your word. Brings light and it gives understanding. And so let it be even on this morning. You said, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Well, and those the rest of us that are hearing, that we should let, Lord, we pray that you anoint our ears. You said, blessed are your ears that hear these things, and your eyes that see these things. Thank you, Jesus. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We started the book of James several days ago, and we did a deep dive into the first 8 verses or so. Today, I'm going to try to read through the entire chapter 1, and I'm calling it diverse exhortations from this chapter 1 of the book of James. Some of you we've already covered, but let's take it all from the top, and just it will be a scripture reading today. I'll read through it first from start to finish and then come back and give some commentaries on whatever the Lord will point out. So reading from King James Version, James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. For the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also is the rich man. Shall the rich man fade away in his ways? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is driven and drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Well, so I read through the entire chapter. Now let me take it from the top. Some of it we've already done, but I'm going to go through this whole chapter today by the grace of God. Well, we've talked about the salutation of James. This James is not the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. This is the brother of Jesus. Was born of the same mother, being Mary. So this is that James. And he calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that he right away recognizes, you know, the lordship of Christ. And this is a beautiful thing. As I said before, that there was a time, according to John chapter 7, that his brethren did not believe in him. But by the time we got to Acts chapter 1, we see that his brethren were there waiting for the receiving of the Holy Ghost, along with all the others. And so they had believed. And then we see that, you know, John, to whom Jesus said, behold thy mother, and, you know, woman, behold thy son, at the cross. This same John wrote in the book of 2 John chapter 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And we know it's been proven historically that this was written to Mary. But, you know, he said, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. It said, grace be with you, mercy, peace from the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, in love and truth. And here's what he said. I rejoice greatly that I have found thy children now walking in truth. Well, at first they were not, but now they are, you know, as we have received commandment of the Father. So, James being one of those her children, now being full of the Holy Spirit and also doing great things, you know, among the early church. So it was a man of wisdom, a man of wisdom. We see that he wrote this book, a lot of wisdom in it later on, we'll find, you know, and he gave his salutation like that. And then also, he went on to talk about, you know, enduring temptations, which is a translation actually for trial, because he said that, you know, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So we see that trying of our faith is what he's talking about. And, he said, count it all joy. How do you count it joy? Well, how do you count the joy when you fall into, when you are being tried? Well, because the end of that trial, if you make it and win, we've talked about that at great length, the Lord will give you a crown of life and it will even increase your faith. Now, he talked about in this same place, when we go to verse 12, he's talking about, you know, when you are tried though, you know, don't say that God is the one that's tempting me or God is punishing me or this and that. You know, God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempts he any man. That's the temptation part. But he does try. He will try us to see. The devil, on one hand, will tempt you in your areas of weakness to make you fall. That's his goal. Can I find a weak spot or weak area in the link, a weak link in the chain? Look for a hedge that is broken and try to strike through that. That's what the devil does. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. God, on the other hand, whereas the devil tries to tempt you in your weakness, God will try you for your strength. You know, that's it. You know, so, and to bring you out even stronger. That's right. God's intention is not for you to fail, you know, but he is to strengthen you even more. It goes for even the areas of your strength. That's why we are told, you know, that even the things that God would allow, not necessarily bring, but allow, he would do it in such a way, you know, that it won't be above your strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. That no temptation or trial taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you. That means he will not allow you to be tempted or tried above what you are able to bear. But with the temptation or trial, he will also make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. And so God is mindful of that. Praise the Lord. Now, as we go through, we've already covered in depth verses 1 through 8. Let's pick up verse 9. Of James, chapter 1, and see what we might continue through. He says, let the brethren, again, this is still about, you know, join in tribulation. You know, when he said the brother of low degree should rejoice when they are exalted, but look at the rich. What if someone who's rich suddenly loses what they have? What should they do? Well, you know, you should also rejoice, he says. Now, that's maybe tough, but we've covered that at length. It will eventually bring forth, you know, an answer of peace from the Lord. And your posture is very important when you are going through. We've covered that quite a bit. And in fact, you know, if you and focus on what the Lord is doing rather than the pain or what the Lord might be doing rather than the pain or the setback or the suffering or the anguish that you may be experiencing, well, the Lord will always make a way to bring something beautiful out of it. We've talked about that quite a bit when we were doing this series, Can You Smell What the Lord is Cooking? So, now, he talked about riches can pass away very quickly, you know, very, very quickly. So, we should not, you know, put our trust in uncertain riches. Well, they are always uncertain because they can come and they can go. Some people say, easy come, easy go. Now, in the book of Colossians, you know, chapter 3, we are told in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. And the Lord tells us that, you know, so. And the reason sometimes that depression sets in is because people set their affection on the things on the earth. And when then they lose those things, then they begin to get depressed, you know. But if we know that, look, God will give us these riches as it pleases him and as we need. We're not going to worry about it, whether we have it. Paul said, I'm instructed in every way, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer want. I mean, he knows how to do all these things. And so we should learn the same too. And when we have increasing riches, well, what should we do? You know, the book of Psalms chapter 62 And verse 10 says, you know, when riches increase, you know, don't set your heart upon them. You know, that's very important, you know, because some people don't know how to just trust the Lord rather than trusting in what we have. So it is very important. Don't set your riches on it, because if those riches go and you had, I mean, don't set your mind on it. If those riches go and you had set your mind on them, then your mind will be taken. That's why people tend to lose their mind and go into depression. But if your mind is stayed on the Lord, you know that if you lose something, He'll bring back again for you what you need. You just go with the flow like that. So it's very important that even when we lose something, we're not drawn into sorrow and misery and all of that, you know. So trust not in oppression and don't become vain in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Psalm 62 and verse 10. So different exhortations here. I'm not going to do too much of a deep dive today, because I want to go through this entire chapter and then we'll talk about various things that come to mind. But as we are going through, you'll be listening to the Holy Spirit so that you can see, you know, what might come to mind. You know, so let's look at verse 10. It says, look, you know, this is how things can wither away. Just like the flower of the field comes up one day and the next day it's scorched by the heat of the sun and it fades away. You know, so riches can also fade away. You know, do not trust in uncertain riches. You know, one time, you know, there was a man, you know, that came to Jesus to ask him a question, certain things and so forth. And the Lord told him, and he said, yeah, I've done all those things. And the Lord said, good. And the Bible says that the Lord looked at him and he actually loved him, because he knew that he had indeed done those things. And then the Lord turned around and said to him, well, nevertheless, there's one thing that you lack. You know, and you can read that story in Mark chapter 10. Jesus says, well, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me. Now, you know, this man, he really wanted to inherit eternal life. That was where he started. Good master, he said, shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus told him, you know the law. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. Told him all these things. Of course, Jesus knew what his answer would be. And the man said, look, I have observed all these things from my youth. And they all say, yeah, that's good. He looked at him and he saw his heart. And that was really good. And he loved him for observing those things. But there was one area that was holding him back. And Jesus told him, there's one thing though that you lack. You've done all those things and that's great. But this thing here is holding you back from going all in. And it was his possessions. So when the man heard what Jesus said, he went away grieved. The Bible says, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus looked about, this is Mark chapter 10 now, and Jesus looked about him, and we were now in verse 23, and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches, you know, enter into the kingdom of God? So when his disciples heard that, they were like, oh, are you saying that we have to be poor then to be your disciples? I mean, what is the meaning of this thing? They were thinking in their hearts, if we have riches, we can hardly enter. So Jesus explained it better. And he said, well, what I mean is this. How hard will it be? I mean, it is for them that trust in the riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's not just the having of it, but the placing of the trust in it. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. You know how small a needle is? You know, sometimes I can't even thread the needle if I'm not wearing my glasses. You know, and I'm saying that a camel, as big as it is, it's easier for that camel to go through that little eye of the needle. That's easier than for a rich man. Well, actually, the one that trusts in his riches, but that's what God is explaining to us here. It's trusting in your riches. God made all these, you know, people, many of his people rich throughout the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you trust in those things, it'll become a stumbling block. I mean, Abraham was rich. In fact, Melchizedek blessed him, you know, and everybody was rich. I mean, Isaac, Jacob, God even gave Jacob ways to get riches, to transfer of wealth, and so on and so forth. I mean, we've seen that David was rich, Solomon had riches. I mean, all these people, and so on and so forth. But trusting in the riches is what he's talking about here. So nothing wrong in, you know, the Lord giving us some good things to enjoy. But let's not put our trust into those things. Praise the Lord. Because those things may go away. You know, Job said, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He took it in stride. He did not allow, you know, the loss of any of those things to pull him away from God. And that's a lesson for us here. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. We're back to the issue of trials again. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him, you know. So, you know, we must endure trials, and we talked about that multiple times. The trying of your faith, you know, we're told, is precious, even more precious than gold that perished. So let's know that, you know, when we are going through stuff, you know, it's God, perhaps, that's refining us. Let's read one small text here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. As we read through this, 1 Peter chapter 1, here's what this says. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. Though now for a season, if need be. Well, there may be reasons best known to God. There may be a need for us to go through that. Might be best known to God. We may not realize it or even be feeling it when we're going through that stuff. But, you know, best known to God, if need be, you know, you may be passing through manifold different various trials at the moment. But remember that the trial of your faith, he said, is much more precious than of gold. When you put gold through the fire to bring it out, refine it and become some, you know, something very precious. Well, it's saying that, well, your own faith is actually more precious than that. And when it is tried with fire, that he may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, the reason we might go through some things, very tough things at some times, might be like shaping us so that we are refined like gold is refined. And there are some trials that must be, we have to pass through of absolute necessity. The burning away of all wood and stubble that may be in our lives. Hay, wood, and stubble must be burnt away. And the only things that must remain gold, silver, and precious metals and precious stones. So when we go through these things, count it not strange, but rather count it all joy, because God who is allowing it, and the trial that you're going through will not destroy it. You know, just settle your mind in that. It's going to be for the bringing forth of some treasure in us. You say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, you know, the earth that's around the gold, the dust and the earth that covers the gold must be burnt in the fire, sometimes 3,000 degrees, to bring that thing out. And then, you know, same thing, this treasure that we have in earthen vessels, you know, the earthen vessels must perish. Paul said, I die daily. I have to put it on the altar, the fire, burn it. And sometimes God will use fiery trials to burn off certain things in us. And then at the end, we come out refined. We are able to strengthen others also. Jesus said to Peter, when thou art converted, when you turn around, when you have made it through your trials, well, turn around and strengthen your brethren also. But he told Peter, I have prayed for you. Well, Jesus has prayed for you too. And he's still praying for us. We have a high priest over the house of God, we are told, making intercession for us. So the Lord prayed and said, Father, take them not from the world, but preserve them from the evil. Now that prayer that Jesus prayed for us must be working for us. I pray, John 17 verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world. Don't take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Well, I believe that Jesus prayed that prayer and it's working for me. Is it working for you? Praise the Lord. And let's believe that Jesus is still, you know, watching over the house of faith in prayer as he stands the right hand of God, or sits rather at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us. Praise the Lord. So again, he comes right back around to this issue of trials and so on. And keeping on with the encouragement, you know, when we are tried like that, you bear the trial, you will receive a crown of life. But then he talks about the other kind of, you know, this word is translated two different ways here in this King James. Now he talks about the other kind of temptation, you know, temptation around sin. He said, look, when you are faced with that, that's not God. You know, God is not trying to make you fall. God's trying to make you stronger. And the reasons people fall into sin, he's going to explain here. He said, look, when you are tempted like that, it might be because you are drawn away of your own lust. You know, keep your eyes pure. Let your eye be single. If we feed our eyes, and our sense, some of our senses are portals, even into the spirit realm. You know, what you see, you know, can affect you for many days, weeks, or even years to follow. You know, that's why it is important for us, you know, to keep our eyes pure. Praise the Lord. Job chapter 31, you know, verse 1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then should I gaze with desire upon a maid? Well, you know, it could be a spirit of lust that makes a man to gaze upon someone, a woman, with a desire of passion in their hearts. I mean, this woman doesn't belong to them. She's, of course, it lust. He said, well, you know, you committed that sin in your heart, so stay away from it. Let your heart be pure. A woman can also do the same thing. And even in these days, you know, the Bible says their hearts are so seared with evil men with men, women with women, walking all this evil, and God giving them over to the errors of their ways in Romans chapter 1. You know, but this man said, look, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Keep your eyes pure. You know, that is so important. James is saying, look, when you are drawn away, you know, of your own lust, that's how sin may come, is what he's saying. And, you know, don't blame God for it. And as some people say, well, you know, I'm trying to live a righteous life, but then you open up yourself, you put yourself in compromising situations, you know, and you position yourself in the wrong places and put yourself, you know, in for temptation. I mean, can you imagine someone who is struggling with alcoholism? Yeah. Go and take a job in a bar. You know, you're trying to flee from sin. Don't leave a forwarding address. You know, so, you know, James is saying here that sometimes and most of the time, it is we ourselves that allow these things because of what we see. Even the psalmist said it in a different way in Psalm 101 and verse 3. He said, look, I will set no wicked thing before me. A lot of people look at wicked things. They look at printed material that has vulgar things in it. You know, they look at images on TV or images on the internet or this and this that may have vulgar things in them. And these things, you know, if you allow your heart to be drawn towards those things, you know, then it will eventually lead to sin. And your heart is not pure. And James is saying, you know, that's on you when you allow that to happen to you. You know, but, you know, we know that we can keep our eyes pure. Keep your heart pure. Keep your hands, you know, pure. Don't lay your hands into anything that does not glorify God. Don't put your eyes upon things that don't glorify God. Turn away. That's right. From those things. Praise the Lord. Because when you're drawn, you'll be enticed, he says. And that lust becomes an enticement. And that enticement, the lust, when it is conceived like that and fester in the mind, he will end up in sin. And sin, at the end of it, will bring forth death. That's right. Both physical and spiritual. And he said, look, stay away from those things. Keep thyself pure. In fact, Paul told Timothy that also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you know, and he says to him, keep thyself pure. In verse 22 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, keep yourself pure. It's important for us to keep our eyes, our ears, how we see and how we hear. I mean, these things are, you know, those portals, you know, those senses are important to our spiritual development. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are your eyes that see and your ears that hear and your heart that perceives. So those things, that's how it enters into our heart, what we see and what we hear. You know, so keep those areas pure. Because if you allow evil, I mean, your eyes to dwell on evil, your eyes, I mean, your ears to dwell on evil. Well, you know, that's also in music. You know, the things that we listen to, there's even some subliminal messages and various things that come out and some demonic music. And young people especially, they are so much at risk in that area. Expose themselves to wrong music, demonic and devilish music, And these things will seep into the soul. And you're drawn away. It will eventually lure them into sin and crazy stuff. And then at the end of it, you say, well, when sin is finished, it brings forth death and even spiritual separation from God. So again, he's warning us here, keep thyself pure. You know, but let's see a different exhortation here. Because like I call it, various kinds of exhortations that he puts into this chapter. Now he's going to switch it here and talk about the giftings of God. Every good gift. Do not err, my brethren. You know, remove yourself from those things that may lead you into sin. But now he's going to turn around and talk about the giftings of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We've talked about this. You've heard me talk about it. You know, that God is not a yo-yo. That's a variableness. You know, one day you are this way, the other day you are that way. That's variableness. Shadow of turning is like mood swings. You know, this thing turns, it's turning around. One time it's dark and another time it's light. And as this thing rotates around, it gives a shadow here and then it comes into the light there. It's a mood swings. You know, God is not into all of that. You know, he is steadfast. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of his own will, actually, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. But let's talk about the gifts of God for a minute. The good gift, every gift, and I'm going to say something here. You know, based on this scripture, we know that good things, every perfect gift comes from above. But let me say it to you this way. Even the things that God can give us, we must not allow those things to replace God, the position of God in our hearts. Even the very things that God can give. Now, these good things come from God. Everything. And about, you know, even the things that he gives, we must not allow them to become something that will take God's position. God wants to be number one. In fact, not the things that he wants to give us, but more so, he wants to give himself, not just things. Now, God will give us things which are good, and every good thing comes from him, we see here. But he actually wants to give us himself. In Genesis chapter 15, we see this story, and it's a good one, and we learn from it. The Lord told Abraham in a vision, fear not, Abraham. Genesis 15 and verse 1. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's what the Lord said to Abraham. Now, this is not, I will be your shield and I will give you great rewards of things. No. I myself. Hallelujah. Yeah, when you have the Lord, you have all things. You know, but you know, it's not the things that God can give us. Now, Abraham didn't quite capture the revelation here because he drifted into things. God said, I give you myself. Now, Abraham drifted into things that he needed. God said, I'll give you myself. Abraham said, well, but I don't have a child. See, so you see, and you know, we've talked about this need consciousness. When God wants to give us, and hey, look, all these good things come from God. Everything that's good comes from him. But even the things that God himself can give must not take the place of God in our lives. You've got to give you a child. You're praying for a child, he'll give you a child. You're praying for a husband or wife, he'll give you. You're praying for a good job, he'll give you. I mean, whatever it is. But then what? When you get those things that God will give you, then what? If you allow those things to be uppermost in your heart, beyond the love of God. Remember, hear, O Israel, first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. There's no place for, you know, anything else but God in your heart. It's what he's saying. He will not be second place. He will not be third place. He will be first place or no place at all. He wants to be all in us. And so, look, if you care more about the son that you want from God and God giving himself to you, you're going to have to bring that son to the altar at one point in time or the other. See? Now, thank God that he eventually passed that test. But I guarantee you, you know, that son was so precious in his sight. In fact, God told him, thy son, thy only son whom thou lovest. But that was not his only son. But in his heart, you know, Abraham thought that that was his only son. You know, and that was, he doted on that son. He loved him with all his heart. Well, shouldn't that? You know, love your son, love your daughter. But the only person that you should love with all your heart is the Lord thy God. You know, so that thing had taken center place in his life. So God said, well, you're going to have to bring it to the altar now. Let me see if you can bring that thing to the altar that has taken number one place in your life. And so it's a serious warning for us. Well, glory be to God, Abraham did pass that test. Now, can you pass the test? If you have allowed something to be uppermost in your heart, I mean, as we're so passionate about the thing and we're so driven about what it is that we want from God, you may be an entrepreneur, you may be in business, you may be this, you may be that. I mean, whatever it is that we are doing or pursuing or asking from God, once that thing takes center place in our lives, that's a dangerous place to be. You know, so even though all these good things come from God, don't let it become a snare unto you. Even the good things that God can give you can become a snare sometimes if you are not careful. You know, we see that the children of Israel, when they were coming out from Egypt, the Lord, we are told in Psalm 105 and verse 37, that he brought them out with silver and gold. You know, he even told them, I mean, we did the series on the, you know, on the Exodus. And you saw how God, you know, allowed a transfer of wealth from the Egyptians to the children of Israel for all their sufferings for all those years. He said, go and borrow from you. And, they, you know, God had to inflict them with so many plagues, the Egyptians, that is, that by the time the Jews were asking them, the children of Israel asking them for anything, they were going to just thrust it at them and say, get out of here. Just take it all and leave. You know, so, but these same things, this silver and gold, according to Psalm 105 verse 37, that they brought them out with and everything and all the things that God gave to them, the same things that God gave to them. Be careful now. At the end of the day, this was the thing that became a golden calf unto them. The very silver and gold that God gave them when they were coming out of Egypt as a blessing to them in Exodus 32 was the very thing that became a golden calf. So we need to be careful, you know, and be careful now. And so every good gift and every perfect gift. And when they were getting those silver and gold coming out like that, and they were so blessed and thinking that God had given them riches now, all these sufferings. Now we have the gold, we have the silver of Egypt and so on. Well, in a moment when Moses was nowhere to be found, they turned to those same things and said, make us gods. I mean, that is his most sorrowful, sad. I don't even know. The saddest thing I've read many sad things I've read about the children of Israel. But how in the world would somebody say, make us gods from gold and silver and you leave, your heart will leave the very God that brought you out. You know, these were the same people that said, we don't want to hear the voice of God. This is what led to that, by the way. Their refusal to hear God on their own is what eventually led to this golden calf. Because they have not developed a relationship with God on their own. When God said, I will speak with you directly. Exodus 19 and 5. They said, no, we don't want to do it. We can't hear his voice. We will die. You go hear it and come tell it to us. He told him in chapter Exodus 20. And because they will not hear God directly, you know, and they will use a medium to deal with God, when that medium was nowhere to be found, it was gone for only 40 days. In fact, it wasn't even quiet by the time they started to grumble in their hearts, you know, and they started to say, well, where is this Moses? We don't know what has happened to him, you know. And they went to Aaron and said, bring us all the, you know, make us gods, you know, and say, these are your gods that brought you out of, you know, the land of Egypt. Wow. You know, now, had they learned the relationship that God wanted them to learn and develop, you know, Moses being away for 40 days would have meant nothing. They could have gone to God and heard from God themselves. But because they are dependent on somebody to tell them the word of God and they wouldn't hear anything themselves, now when that somebody was nowhere to be found, their hearts started to drift. So there are many lessons in that story. You know, we need to hear from God ourselves. That's number one. Number two, do not turn to the, you know, things that God has blessed you or given you to replace God himself. Nothing can replace God. And, you know, there are many lessons we're supposed to learn in the relationship of walking with God. This is one of them. When we walk with God, we must walk with God with a perfect heart and not let even the things that God can give us become a distraction or even stronger than that at times. So, going back to this book of James, he's telling us that, look, all these things come from God and they are all good. But I tell you that even though they come from God and they are all good, don't set your heart upon them. Otherwise, it might become a snare. And so he also went on and said, God begat us of his own will by the word of truth. You know, we are begotten by the incorruptible word of God. And he wanted us to be first fruits unto him. Now, the topic of first fruits and firstborn is a deep topic. If I go into that today, I won't finish this chapter, but I will someday. We've covered it at one time, but I'll cover it again. Into, as a refresher, or for some people who have never have heard it, you know, the first fruits, the firstborn, and the birthright. There's a lot of deep lessons in those things, you know, but we'll come to that some other day. But God wants us to be a kind of first fruit. Now, Jesus was also a kind of first fruit. It was the first fruits of the resurrection, the new resurrection. That's different from just raising somebody from the dead. A lot of people were raised from the dead even in the Old Testament. You know, some prophets, you know, some people died, the prophets brought them back to life and so forth. That was not the new resurrection. They did not get back the new body. They died again. You know, but Jesus was the first fruits of them, you know, and to receive that new body. As a matter of fact, when Jesus died, we're told in Matthew chapter 27, a lot of things happened. When he was crucified and finally gave up the ghost on that cross, a lot of things happened. You know, one of the things that happened, we're told, was that let's read this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Now Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You know, that was one thing that happened at the death of Christ. This veil of separation was broken from the top to the bottom, signifying that now the way to the holiest has been made open for us. Hallelujah. You don't need to go through any man anymore. You don't need to go through some prophet, some apostle, some pastor, anybody. You have direct access yourself. Hallelujah. You know, we have access to this grace. You know, that's what the Bible tells us. You know, we have access to this grace. Praise the Lord. You can read that in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access, all of us now, by faith into this grace. We all have access. Yeah, let us come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace, scripture tells us. So, that was one thing that happened in the book of Matthew. The temple veil was rent. The next thing that happened, and we need to read that carefully and see what was the next thing. There's a lot of things that happened. But here's another thing that happened. And he said, there was an earthquake. There was a shaking of the rocks and the rocks splitting and so on. And then the next thing that happened after that, the graves were opened. Hallelujah. Some people don't know that this scripture is there. And many bodies of the saints immediately, you know, scripture is now referring to them even as saints. Many of their bodies that slept arose. See, they can only arise though, but they have to stay at their post. They cannot and they could not come out of that grave until after Christ's resurrection, because he had to be a first fruits of a type, you know, of that new resurrection. And they came out of his graves after his resurrection. So for 3 days or so, while Jesus died and so forth, the bodies of the saints, some of them, many, arose and they stood on guard. And then they waited. And then when Jesus came out of the grave, they also come out of the grave. Hallelujah. My goodness. And they went into the holy city, which is Jerusalem, and they appeared unto many. Now, that would have been a sight. If you see somebody who was already dead many years ago, and they are walking around, they are having fellowship, appearing unto many. And great things happen in those times after the resurrection of the Christ. You know, these people also came out and appeared unto many. Now, I brought this out because he says that we should be first fruits, a type of first fruits. Well, Jesus was a type of first fruits. Now, we are also a type of first fruits of his adopted children, a Holy Spirit that comes into us. Now, we know that God has different kinds of people as his children, or three different types of children that he had, we're told in the scriptures. According to Luke chapter 3, verse 38, we're told that Adam was the son of God. But we also know that before Adam, Christ, the son of God, was there with Christ, with the Lord. According to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us that this Christ, who will eventually be ruler over, you know, the people of God, say, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be smallest among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that will be governor by my people, whose goings forth have been from of old, ancient of days. He will be right there with the Lord, with the, you know, from the beginning. So we know that the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, preceded even Adam. But Adam also was the son of God. In Luke chapter 3, he said Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, you know, well, really wasn't his son, but I suppose, but he grew up in the house of Joseph. So they drew that genealogy backwards and drew it all the way backwards to Adam, who was the son of God. You know, and yet we also have a type of first fruits. You know, we are also a type of first fruits to receive adoption of children by Jesus Christ. So God also has what we call adopted into the kingdom. You know, adoption was another means by which we come in. And the first begotten was one way. The one son that God himself created like that was another one. And then the others that came through adoption, God wants us to make us first fruits of that kind. So there are many first fruits and many types of first fruits. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, powerful, powerful book of Ephesians, showing some of these mysteries. Let me cover it real quickly here. Ephesians chapter 1, you know, it says from verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So we were already there with him. That we should be holy. This is what God ordained from the beginning and planned. We should be holy and without blame before him in love. And having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And that was in his plans. We are going to become the children of God. Christ himself. Though he was the only begotten, he will be only, not the only son of God when it's all said and done, but he will be first fruits. And the rest of us will come after our own pattern. And Romans 8, verse 29 also tells us that God preordained that we will come into this sonship by Jesus Christ, and that Christ himself will be the firstborn among many brethren. That's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus was a type of first fruits in his own way. And we also were a type of, we'll be a type of first fruits in our own way. And Jesus, never wanting to be alone, he said it himself. John chapter 12 verse 24. You know, if a corn of wheat abides alone, you know, then until he dies, it's alone. But when he dies, he brings forth much fruit. Talking about himself, really. You know, so I and the children the Lord has given me, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18, are for signs and wonders. So Jesus, you know, making himself even like his brethren. It's not a shame to be called us, you know, his brethren. Praise the Lord. You know, so first fruits in his own right, and we becoming also first fruits of them that are, you know, redeemed, you know, that have the earnest of the Spirit of God. You know, after that, there'll be other gleanings, you know. God will lose nothing, but there'll be other gleanings. And some people will be translated from this earth without seeing death at the appearing of Christ. Others, there'll be other gleanings. Various times that people, and then at the end, he will put in a sickle and reap the whole earth. And finally, the people that will come out of great tribulation, they themselves will be like the sands of the sea, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. So, but God wants us to be first fruits unto God, rather than last fruits. Praise God. So I want to be part of the first fruits. I want to be part of the, you know, early harvest and not the later full harvest. You know, the farmers, when they take the early harvest, they go with a basket, you know, at the early harvest. And they just handpick some ripe fruits here and there. Just a few here and there. They can fit into a basket. They use your basket for the early harvest. But by the time the full harvest comes, when all of the fruit are ripened, they have to bring a truck. They cannot use a basket anymore. So the basket initially, here and there, you know, let's try to be part of those first fruits. It'll catch many people unawares. They'll ripen first and they're caught up to meet the Lord in the rapture. But there's another catching up. People get confused about that. The final harvest is a reaping of the earth. Bring a truck. Can't do a hand picking then. The whole thing is now ripe. You got to bring a truck. Get them all. And the Lord will get them all. The devil will never have more than God. At best, he got 1/3 of the angels. And that's at best what he can get, even of people. God will always have the majority. It may not look like that now, but I got news for the devil. According to the book of Revelation chapter 7, as far as the eye could see, he said, who are these? He said, well, these are they that come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him night and day in the temple. And he that seated on the throne shall be among them. They shall hunger no more. And he will bless them. And the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. But how many are they? Well, you can read that in verse 9 of Revelation 7. I saw a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues that stood before the throne. That's right. That's the great harvest. The Lord will get them all. He will lose none. No one will be lost. Jesus said himself, you know, I will raise him up at the last day. All that the Father has given me, I will lose none of them. Even if they go astray, Holy Spirit will bring them back one way or another. They will come back into repentance so that nothing is lost. He will glean everything and nothing will be lost. But God wants us to be first fruits. Praise the Lord. Let me try to quickly finish this thing up. See if I can. I want to try to do that today. And so we are going to just read through the rest of it. Now, he talks about, again, also that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The wrath of God, you know, look, don't think, yeah, it's not saying that whether you should be angry or not angry, but your anger or your wrath or your self-righteousness does not walk the righteousness of God. You know, let God be the judge. I will avenge, saith the Lord. Yeah, you can be angry and sin not, but you know, sometimes righteous indignation is like Jonah. Jonah was so angry. You can read it in Jonah chapter 4. He was so angry at those people of Nineveh because they were a crazy bunch. And he wanted them to die and perish because of all their sins. He did not want them to be saved. So when God told him to go and preach to them that they might be saved, he ran away because he didn't want them to be saved. But God is showing him that, look, your anger does not walk the righteousness of God. I want these people to be saved. And you will go and preach to them. And so you can read that story of Jonah. Interesting story, to say the least. But anyway, laying aside filthiness and so forth. But what kind of filthiness? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, having therefore, dearly beloved, all these wonderful promises, well, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, filthiness of the mind or the spirit. Yeah, let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. Does God want us to be holy? Absolutely. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. You know, God told Abraham, even though Abraham had been walking with him for some years now, come back to him and told him again, walk thou before me. Now, this is walking with God. And be thou perfect. Told him. Genesis 17 and 1. And look, again, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. At the end of that long teaching that he gave there, he said, look, be ye therefore also perfect, you know, as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Well, right now we may not be perfect yet, but God already calls us blameless. Thank you, Jesus. Blameless because of the blood of Christ. Not quite perfect yet, but we will be. Because that's the goal. To present himself at church, having no blemish, no spot, no wrinkle or any such thing. But perfect before the Lord. Now, at the moment, 1 John 3 says, look, we are already sons of God, but we're not quite like we should be yet. But we know that God is working on us. Praise God. Yeah. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, even though it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that he's working on it. And we're going to be like him. But if you have this hope in yourself, then make yourself pure. For in a great house, there are many mansions. In a great mansion, there are many vessels. Some unto honor and some unto dishonor. And anyone that has this hope in himself should purify himself, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, you know, of the natural mind. So that's what the Lord is telling us through the book of James here. You know, God has a mixture right now. You know, there is a mixture of a lot of things that's happening. But he said this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. He talks about it. He talks about it in Matthew 13. Let them both grow together. There's a mixture of wheat and tares. There's a mixture of, vessels of gold and silver and of wood and earth and so on. They're all mixed up. Some of vessels are unto honor. Some of vessels are unto dishonor right now. But, you know, God is making a separation. Separation our eyes here. Now, if any man purge himself from all the things that can defile, he shall be a vessel of honor. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21, you'll be sanctified and you'll be ready for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Praise the Lord. Now in closing this chapter of James, he gives, you know, a few more exhortations toward the end there. Close it out. And he talks about, you know, the word of God, the importance of the word of God, doing the word, not just hearing it. He said, look, when you hear it and you don't do it, you're like someone that looks in the mirror, you see that there's something wrong with your hair or something wrong with your face, but you do nothing about it. Now, wouldn't that be a surprise? You look in the mirror, you see there's something wrong with your face, but yet you do nothing about it and go out anyway like that? No. Most people, when they look in the mirror, they straighten up whatever is wrong. Maybe you do have your headgear on. Ladies have their headgear on. It's not straight. They look in it. And ladies like to touch up their face and so forth. Men will comb their hair. It's not straight. You look in the mirror for whatever reason. Your tie is not straight. This is not straight. You're looking in the mirror. But you're not just going to look and walk away. When you look, you fix it. So the word of God, he says, is for us to look and fix. Let us not be a hearer of the word only, but a doer. For a man that looks or hears the word and is not a doer is like someone that looks in the mirror and sees something's wrong, but does nothing about it. Basically what he's saying. But when you look into the perfect law of liberty, which is the word of God, a couple of days ago we heard about law of liberty in this room. It is perfect, converting the soul. The word of God is like that. When we look into it, it will bring a blessing. So you'll be blessed in your works. He is blessed in his deeds. Now, lastly, he talks about religion. Look, if you think that you are religious, and we're going to get to some more things he says about your tongue later on. If you think you are religious, but you don't know how to bridle your tongue, then you are deceiving your own heart. This tongue can be electric. It can have a deadly poison. It can be unruly. And we'll get to that in a later chapter of James. But, you know, You know, God defines for us here undefiled religion to visit the fatherless and widows, the affliction, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's undefiled religion. That doesn't save you, but it's good. It's a show of, it's a show of piety, of being pious and doing the right thing before the Lord. And that's good. But we are saved not by our works, but we must do these good works. Let those that are saved be careful to maintain good works. So we must do the good works, but that doesn't quite save us. But, you know, what saves us is faith in Christ through the work of redemption that he did. However, you know, we're encouraged to do these good works. And in the next chapter, he's going to talk about some of these good works as well. You know, how we should, you know, follow up our faith with works, and sometimes even good works to others. Well, I'm going to leave that chapter of James 1 like that. Perhaps through the reviews, when people begin to comment, I might come back and comment on some more, but I really wanted to get through James chapter 1 today, because we've been in it for a week and we're still here. So, all right. So that's James chapter 1 for you. Praise the Lord. Numerous and diverse exhortations in this chapter. Now, I will pray over the room and turn it over for commentary. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what we have read through this chapter, the various exhortations. And we thank you. We pray that the Holy Spirit will divide this word in our hearts, help us to divide it rightfully, teaching us, making us understand what it is you are saying to us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we give you praise and glory, and we pray the inspiration of the Almighty to all following speakers as well. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and